We're going to do a testimonies this morning, and I'd like to have all of those that are going to do testimonies come on up here. You can give them a hand as they come on up here. It's going to be good this morning, folks. I'll say a couple of things. I want to do a little bit of a review from, because it's been, I know, a couple of weeks since we've done this. We've been talking about addictions. Addictions that grab hold of people. We said that the word addiction, I think it's up there. You have on the slide. Addiction, any compulsive behavior that limits freedom of human desire. It enslaves us. Instead of the freedom to desire something, to move after it, we're enslaved by that desire that we have, but none other, because it controls and it overtakes our life in a powerful way. We talked about how everybody struggles out there with something. We're talking about these four who have broken through some addictions. But you know, all of us out there sit out there as well, and we have issues and problems that we're struggling through. And I wanted these people in their boldness to come up here so they could relate to all the rest of us and openly share their story vulnerably with you this morning. We talked about what happens theologically. We talked about what happens psychologically in our thinking. We talked about what happens physiologically in our brain, in our body. And then we talked about how to get out of addictions. And it was by God's grace, right? Number one. Number two, become desperate. You need to own it. You need to know that, hey, I've got a problem and I own the problem and it's my problem and I need to do something about that problem rather than just disregard it. And we talked about identify the trauma. A lot of times it's the trauma that puts us in some sort of a situation that produces the addiction. And in that trauma, we try to disassociate from life. We try to separate ourselves. We detach ourselves. And that detachment, we grab on to something else. We don't want to be who we are. And so for a moment, we're lost in our addiction. We're not who we are because we don't like who we are because of the trauma and things that have happened. The issue isn't trying to change the behavior, but it needs to deal with the trauma that's happened so that we can face that trauma and triumph over it by the grace of Jesus Christ. And then fourth, we talked about how we need to get help. Also, I want you to know that these messages are also all available online. If you have our app, you can go there and you can get all the messages. Or you can go online at livingfaithfellowship.com and get the messages as well. I also asked Lily if she would take all of the videos. I know we've shown a bunch of videos and stuff up here, which we don't have copyright in order to show on our app when you play it. But when that slide comes up, I told her to put the link there, so when the slide comes up, you can click on the link and then you can go to that video and then come back to the message and hear the rest of it. But I think some of the videos have also been important in helping us understand this aspect of addiction. Remember, God loves us so much. He wants us to be free. But we have this adversary, the devil, who doesn't want us to be free. And he has forces of addiction that are so powerful, so strong, that absolutely ruin and raise havoc in our lives. But Jesus has given us the power to walk out of them if we will. I love what St. Francis of Assisi said. He said, do you have that one up there? Preach the gospel to everyone and use words if necessary. What a profound statement. I believe he was saying that a living example of the gospel is more effective than someone just quoting a verse. A living example of the gospel is just more effective than one just quoting a verse. A testimony is the application of the word of God to a person's life, and that's what gives it power. And that's what we have here this morning. When I think about testimonies, and these people are giving a testimony, the reason I asked them to come up here is because I wanted other people out there in the audience to realize that you're not alone. The enemy always tries to let us know we're the only one that has this issue. We're the only one that has this circumstance. We're the only one in this spot and we're never going to get out. I'm telling you, I'm sure all of them felt that at one moment as well. But it's a lie from the enemy because God wants you out and he wants you free. And I ask these people to come up vulnerably to share in absolute transparency what happened in their lives. I shared with them before where we were praying, before we came out, I said, you see this platform right here? This is holy ground. This is an opportunity to share some of the tough things that have happened in your life. And I hope that as you're out there, you don't look at them and go, oh my gosh. But the finger comes back on you, go, such am I. I am also in the same miry clay in some other area of my life. So please, as they share, as they vulnerably share, allow the Holy Spirit, to speak to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you. First up, Anna Lee Sims.
Well, good morning, you guys. Like he says, my name is Anna Lee Sims. I was born and raised right here in the Palouse.
Woohoo!
Yay! And I left. But before I left, I always had an emptiness, like I should have had a sister. I had two older brothers, a mom and dad that were still married. They'd still be married today if my dad hadn't left us. So I still, my heart, they're married. But I was always empty. There was always something missing. I was always trying to chase something. And I chased it one day and found out it was cocaine and heroin. Bad stuff. But at that time, it was good for me. And how that happened is I had two bad marriages, which were my fault. I had four great kids out of it, though, and they're still great. But I met a man, and he felt that void. And I left and went with him, gave my kids to my mom and dad, and the youngest to her dad, and I went with him. And it was good for a while until he started getting very abusive with me. He wasn't physical, but he was mental. And I think that's the worst that they could ever be. And no matter how thin, how heavy, how short or fat I was never any good. But I kept it up being with him because he had money. He had a house. We had two cars. We had a pickup. We went on great vacations, you know, to Florida for 2 weeks, cruises. But I was always empty. And I just didn't know what to do. And I was at a party, and a friend gave me cocaine. And I came out of that bathroom with shoulders that were so big and so strong that I could take the world on. And I took him on. I didn't care he abused me with his words, because I didn't care. And then when I was 45, I was diagnosed being bipolar with manic one. And if anybody knows what that is, it's a horrible, horrible mental illness to me. Because you ride the wave of life like this. And being bipolar, you do this. You're never stable. And then I was manic one, and there's different manics. Mine was, I get real high, and I was a lot of fun. I did things. But in order to do things, you did other things that went with it. And that was drugs and alcohol, gambling, elusive sex, you name it. If it was the worst thing there was to do, I did it. But I was so powerful. That void was filled, and I was powerful. And the cocaine just was another thing in life. It was not a, and I wasn't using a lot. You know, that is the big thing. I wasn't using a lot. I was using the good stuff. And the money kind of got short. And my friend hooked me up with heroin. But I didn't use that much, and it was okay. And I was more powerful than anything in the world. And the abuse didn't bother me. I didn't see it because I still had everything. And my friend, my girlfriend and neighbor came over to my house and crawled up on my lap and cried and begged me to go to AA with her. Well, I'm not an alcoholic. Why would I go? So anyway, I went with her and I listened, and pretty quick someone talked about the higher power. My higher power consisted of cocaine and heroin. I didn't want to hear their higher power. And so we left, and there's a picture of me in the field. And the one down below is the day that we went to that field. And we were laying there talking, and she got up on her knees and started praying. And she said, please, Miss Anna, pray with me. And but I did it anyway. And between the crying and the praying, this bond that I had left, this oak, this shackles, everything was gone. And I was, my heart was so full. It wasn't beating this way. It was beating this way. And I was so warm and so fuzzy and light that I wasn't when I was using. And I never used after that day. I went to the doctor and got some medication, which I really didn't like, and I took it because I didn't want to go through withdrawals. And I stayed, and I have stayed sober. It'll be 9 years this June 28th. And if you all know, I had to have my hip replaced, and so I was on some really powerful medication, which is an opioid, which is considered heroin and cocaine. I came off of that with breeze. But my girlfriend is still my girlfriend. We talk all the time. She's still clean and sober also. But after we had done that of praying and getting talking about it and knowing that God was always with us, we would drive down the road and see an awe. That's what we called it. We would see an angel maybe in the clouds, a cross over there, just little things, a sunset. And we knew God was with us because we had both struggled and we both came out in flying colors. And I think back, you know, I had a home and all that stuff. I didn't have a house. I had a home. I now have a house. I have a car. I'm back here and I got a great church and a great support group. And I hoped you guys, please talk to us. Ask. Because it's a terrible disease. And so is being with your mental health also.
Amen. What's that?
The big picture there.
With your family?
Yeah, that's my family, but the one below is exactly a year.
A year ago, when you were in the grass there?
Yeah, that was exactly
awesome.
A year cleared.
Awesome. Well, you're making an angel. Uh-huh. There you go. A grass angel. That's good. Well, next up to share his trek is Mark Mickelson.
Yes, hello. My name is Mark Mickelson, and my addiction was alcohol. I'm a grateful recovering alcoholic. It took me a long time to admit that I was an alcoholic. When I was younger, I dealt with anxiety. I remember the first anxiety attack I had. I was in kindergarten. I had no idea what was happening, why I was feeling that way. And so I kind of dealt with anxiety off and on growing up. It just seemed like it wasn't natural, but it seemed natural to me. And I got to a point where I didn't experience that for a few years. You know, and I grew up in a Christian household. I went to church, you know, basically every Sunday. Didn't know what was going on while I was feeling that way. But about, I don't know, 10 to 12, I was feeling really good about myself. There's nothing I didn't think I couldn't do. And I just remember a time where my parents got into this really big argument. It was traumatizing to me. It went on for quite a while, and it's something that we never talked about. I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to relive it. And I realized I carried that inside me for years, and I developed a PTSD as I was growing up. I realized that I would do things to try to prevent arguments from happening. I tried to do the right thing. I would help out, do anything to help out, especially around family. If anybody was cooking, if we had the family over, anybody was cooking anything, I would help out. Everybody thought I was being nice, but I was just doing it to prevent anything bad from happening.
A self-protective strategy.
Yeah, so I wasn't doing it for the right reason. And so I kind of developed, I drank later on in my life. I didn't really party that much. I remember when I did go to parties, I got hammered. So that was a telltale sign there. But in college I'd drink occasionally, just to take the edge off. It was fine. I can handle a couple beers. But later on in life, I never really dealt with the anxiety that would pop up. And so gradually my drinking, I eventually started self-medicating. I didn't realize I was doing that. And, I told myself, I just could not admit I was an alcoholic. I was drinking light beer, but my
that doesn't count. Light beer doesn't count. You can have 25 light beers.
But my problem, in my case, it was a case of light beer.
Excuse me.
I've told other alcoholics that, and they said we would have drank that too. I'd do anything to convince myself I didn't have a problem. I eventually did it in secret. I just do it. I drink alone. That was my thing. When I did go out, which was rarely, I'd outdrink everybody. And so it got to a point where I drank just to feel normal. And of course, if I did that throughout my life, I eventually got pulled over and was given a DUI, and that got reduced to negligent driving.
How long ago was that?
That was, about 11 years ago.
How long?
11 years ago.
That was 11 years ago.
11 years ago, yeah. And I thought that would open up my eyes. I told myself I'd never drink and drive again. That's enough to do it. I didn't say I'd never drink because I didn't think I had a problem still at that point. So I went like a year and a half, didn't touch alcohol at all, and I thought, it's been long enough. I'd been on morphine and had painkillers because I had an operation. Got through that. I thought, I can have a beer or two. I did. Eventually, before I knew it, I was right back to where I left off, and the cycle continued. And to make a long story short, I got another DUI. And this was
9 years later.
This was a year and a half ago. And so now I'm on probation. The thing was, the first time I was on probation, I didn't have to go to any self-help groups. I prayed that I didn't have to do that. I prayed.
And God answered your prayers? Is that what you're saying?
Well, yeah, I guess. But I wish I did, because this time I was forced to go to self-help groups, and they are changing my life, basically, because I didn't understand, it's showing me what my problem is. I need help from other people. I've pushed so many people out of my life, and I need people to help me get through it. But, the main thing is through this, I've been able, I didn't realize how much resentment I had towards my dad. Because of that one incident, it caused so much anxiety in my life. I was able to forgive him, and I didn't realize I hadn't forgiven him, but I've forgiven him, and it just kind of snowballed everything else in my life. I mean, God is a restorer of relationships, and he cares about my relationship with him, but he cares about my relationships with other people too, and he is done quite a bit. I've been asked to be on a prison ministry 12-step program, so I'm going to be doing that
too. To help prisoners down in Cottonwood?
It'll be Cottonwood or Orfino or something like that. So, I've tried to play God in my life because, I really didn't trust God. I realized, my favorite scripture is Proverbs 3:5-6. The first word is trust, and I was missing something there. So And it's restored my trust in other people. You know, it's one day at a time. It took me a long time to get to this point, and it's taking me time to get out of it. I feel like I've been on this dark path, and I've turned around, and I'm walking out, and finally the sunlight shining through as I come out of it. So my only problem is trying to rush things. You know, I want to make up for lost time, but, you know, just one day at a time.
Amen.
For me, so.
Amen. Very good.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Powerful. Powerful. One got out really fast. One, it takes a little bit longer. Sometimes you can get out quick. Sometimes God does a miraculous work. But sometimes you have to walk out of some of the areas as well. Well, our next courageous sharer, I should say, is Devin Smith, soon to be Borg, I believe, if that's right. You're amazing. Love you. Love you very much.
Right. 5 minutes to share my testimony. So just a little pre-addiction. God was really just so far from my life. I remember for literally as long as I can remember, I remember being in preschool. I hated who I was. I hatred to the point where it's like I didn't want to be alive. And it was like I didn't see the purpose and I didn't see the reason for anything. I really felt truly unloved, unworthy, uncared for. And a lot of it had to do with like I had no friends. Like people are like, oh, you had to have some friends. I'm like, no, like, no friends. And it really kind of just carried into most of my life that feelings of loneliness and feelings like I was literally undesirable. Like no one could possibly desire me. And so it wasn't until junior high that I really felt like something has to happen. And I felt like there was just like this desire in me to really just like find love. And I don't know how it started, but I got into a pornography, and it kind of just continued, and it was in secret. No one knew. I had never told anyone. And
at what age?
12.
12.
And so it kind of was just like something that I did in private. I knew it wasn't good, but I didn't really know why. I didn't know what it was. I didn't really know. I'm not developed. And it was... it was something that controlled me, something that I did often. And when over time, I decided that I didn't really like watching pornography. And so I kind of transitioned into fan fiction, which is a website where you can go and people write stories. And a lot of them are very graphic and disgusting and vulgar. And looking back, I'm like, oh, I can't believe I read all those things. But I did it often. Like I would stay awake until like 3 a.m. reading fan fiction, and basically it was something that I did. Like I would sit in my room with my parents and read fan fiction, and they wouldn't question me or anything. And it was something that I did for like years. So like from 12 until about my sophomore year of high school, I went to a Creation concert, and it's basically a Christian music festival. And I experienced Jesus for the first time. Like I'd been going to youth group, but I had never experienced him. It was kind of something that was like people talked about, and I was like, cool. Like I don't know what that is. Like I've never experienced Jesus. And my sophomore year, I experienced Jesus for the first time, and I realized something had to change. What I was doing was not right. It was not okay. It was not glorifying to God at all, and it didn't satisfy any of my needs, any of my desires. And it was like a real big eye opener to me. And it took many, many, many failed attempts to stop. I would stop for like 2 weeks, and then I literally had email notifications when a new chapter was uploaded, and I'd get an email notification. I'd be like, well, now I have to know how the story goes. And so I would get right back into it, and it would be one failed attempt after the other. And I really just felt worthless. I felt like I was stuck. I couldn't get out. I felt like I was the only girl that ever struggled with pornography and fan fiction. And something that, like, to get out of the addiction, like, I was successful But I really just use an extreme amount of self-hatred, and I just use the hatred towards myself and what I was doing to get out of the sin. And so, in a sense, I was free from the sin, but I had just really created a lot more bondage.
Wow.
And, like, there was self-hatred before the addiction, and then afterwards, it was just, like, overwhelming. Like, I literally could look in the mirror, and I would just, like, I'd almost cry because it was so, like, it was just so ugly to me and what I had done. And basically, it wasn't until college that I realized that I had a new start. Like, I got a do-over, essentially. And someone was so bold and willing to share, like, literally a sentence in a message once. And I literally was like, I am not the only girl to ever struggle.
Wow.
And it was, like, mind-blowing to me. And it wasn't until spring breakaway my freshman year that I confessed to someone for the first time. I thought I was going to go through life never having confessed it. Like, it was going to be something I died with. And I confessed it for the first time, and that was when the healing process really started. And like James, when it talks about confess your sins and you'll be healed, like, that's like, it's what really started to change my mentality and my identity. And through a lot of counseling and mentorship, I can confidently say that I'm free. I'm a child of God. I am a daughter of the King. And so.
Are you done? Okay. Come here, you. That was awesome. Oh, man. How neat. How neat. How amazing that the Lord wants to free us so readily, and the enemy wants to keep us in such bondage. And we're all there. If we don't ever go and ask, if we don't get some help, if we don't tell somebody, we always think if someone knows that, the most dirtiest thing. But you know what? We're all dirty. We're all dirty. The Bible says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. When we come to that understanding that that's where it's at, and we can go humbly before our God and before someone else and confess and repent and ask for some help, that then all of a sudden, the chains start to come off and a whole new life happens. And man, when's the date of your, do you have a date for the wedding?
June 15th.
June 15th. How cool. Carl, you're a lucky man. I'll tell you that. You're a lucky man out there. All right. Well, our next courageous sharer is Jonathan Zylstra.
My name is Jonathan and I am an alcoholic. I'm a late-stage chronic alcoholic of the hopeless variety. And I'm going to remain seated because I'm more comfortable here, and I'm the oldest guy on the stage. I even got Pastor Phil beat by a few months. So he's asked me to share 61 years of experience in about 7 minutes. I'll do the best I can. The great thing about this is that the way we stay sober and clean is to help others. And that's really a big part of it. My father died when I was about 5 years old, and I only mention that because it has some bearing on what happened later. Devin mentioned something really important, and that is that she felt outside. She was different. She didn't belong. And every alcoholic and addict story I hear has three things that are the same to it. Somehow they were different. I didn't belong. I was different from everybody else. Alcohol and drugs fixed that. They gave me the power that Anna Lee was talking about to deal with life. And all of a sudden, I was part of what was going on. And in the end, that counterfeit that the enemy sends leads us to a place of pitiful and incomprehensible demoralization. And those three things are the same in just about every alcoholic and addict story that I've heard. And they're certainly true for me. At 30, I went to my first treatment center. My family got worried enough to send me to one. I got sober for about 3.5 years. Went out and drank again. And I have a pretty extensive drug history as well. I started off with a lot of marijuana and LSD and Quaaludes and all that good stuff. Had some experience with cocaine in my life. At one point, I had about 150 milligram a day OxyContin habit. But the thing that all those things bring me back to is the one drug that really destroys me in every way possible, and that is alcohol. I truly feel that that is the worst thing that I've ever done. It is the one thing that destroys my ability to reason. It makes my soul sick. It poisons my body. And worst of all, it breaks my heart. And most of us who have been through that get to a place where they realize that, it's pretty hopeless. These people sitting up here in front of you are all miracles. Every one of us.
Amen.
We should be dead. We should be dead. That's the truth. Like I said, I've been through 8 different treatment centers. I've been through 3 detoxes. I've been hospitalized 3 times due to my alcoholism. I currently have alcoholic cardiomyopathy. And, that's something that will never go away. The place that each one of us gets to eventually is figuring out that, hey, I'm getting into trouble a lot here. I'm going to jail a lot. I've wrecked 3 cars. I've had 3 DWIs. I'm having legal problems. I'm having health problems. And eventually somebody says something to us and we realize that, hey, you know what? Maybe they're right. Maybe I need to stop this. And so I try to stop drinking, stop using drugs, and I can do that for a few days. And before I know it, I'm using again and drinking. And I try again, and I try again. And eventually I come to the realization, to my great astonishment and my great horror, that I cannot stop. I'm incapable of that. I do not have the willpower or the power to stop drinking and using. And today I tell you, and I hope you notice that I am using the present tense, I am a late-stage chronic alcoholic. I cannot stop drinking. I'm sitting here sober today 6 years. How is that possible? That's not possible. I learned a lot in those treatment centers. I'm really active in the recovery community here. I know a great deal about addiction and alcoholism. And from everything I can see, there shouldn't be a solution to this. It's not possible. Just like it's not possible for us to escape our own sin. There's no way out. We should all die. And we all know that there's one who can do the impossible. And,
amen.
That's the only thing in the end that has to happen. I've been a believer my whole life. I was raised in a Christian family. I don't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus. I made a commitment when I was 9 or 10 years old, a conscious one. And I think that probably the reason I'm alive today is that God honored his end of that commitment. I certainly had very little to do with it.
That's a good point.
And I love the word. These guys will tell you, man, I'm a serious student of the word.
Yeah, he is.
And, that wasn't enough to make me trust God to take care of me. And it has to come to that point. I was fortunate at one point in my, I had about a year's worth of sobriety and I got an opportunity to go to Israel and do some missionary work over there. And I was living in Samaria in the West Bank, and I lived most of 2007 there. About halfway through that time, I started drinking again. And I got to where I was drinking at least a half a gallon a day.
Wow.
There was alcohol in my system 24/7. Eventually, I started coughing up blood because my esophagus was burned from drinking so much alcohol. And I could feel my organs shriveling up inside of me. And I called home and said, I started drinking again, and I think I'm dying. And the doctors over there got me on a plane and said, don't stop drinking till you get home so you don't die from the delirium tremens. They got me to a hospital in Mount Vernon where I had liver problems and pancreatitis and cardiomyopathy. And I spent 3 weeks in an intensive care unit in that hospital. They put me in a medically induced coma so I wouldn't die. About halfway through that time, they told my family, he's not going to make it. He's wrecked his heart. He's going to die. And one of the cardiologists there did some pretty fancy stuff. Obviously, I'm still here. I should have died. And that's not the only time. And believe it or not, this disease is so cunning and baffling and powerful that I drank after that. So what does it take? What does it take? I run headlong into the gates of insanity and death. And that was not enough to stop me. I'm a stubborn old Dutchman. And, I don't fear death today. I love my life. I love the life God's given me with. But we're only here for 70. And that's really a blink of an eye, in the big picture. you know, and he can take me anytime he wants me, really. But I have a really good life today, and it's only possible because I found a way to trust him to take care of me, and that's exactly what he will do if I can find a way to do that. You know, Annalie mentioned a really important word, too, and that word is disease. It's important that you know that this is a disease. We are not sinners trying to stop sin. We're not bad people trying to stop sinning any more than anybody else. The alcoholic and the addict, and this is what is really hard for a lot of people to understand, is a very sick person that wants to get well. They didn't choose to become an alcoholic. They didn't choose to become an addict. Over time, they lost their power to control that.
Yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah.
You know, and it's very confusing because a lot of people out there want to help their son or their brother or somebody in their family, and they find out that all they're doing is taking the money that they give them and using it to buy more drugs. Or that letting them live in their house is just enabling them to keep on doing what they're doing. So it's really hard to know how to help that person and love them. But the truth is, it is a disease. And it was important for me to finally grasp that, that I had lost the power of choice because I was raised in a pretty morally upright family and Christian family, and the insinuation is always there, that stigma that we've talked about a little bit about, you know, why don't you just stop, you know, which implies that it's a moral issue. If I had the power to stop, I wouldn't need God, and I wouldn't need AA, and I wouldn't need any of this stuff. I do not have that power. I am helpless against it. And that's really hard for somebody with a big ego like me to accept that. It is. I've never met anybody who is too stupid to get sober. I've met a lot of people who are too smart, you know. You know, and so for me, eventually, you know, I on my last time around, you know, I got here to the Palouse, and there's a great recovery community here, a great one. And I think that's one of the reasons God brought me here. You know, I was probably a year and a half sober, and I was, you know, still in deep darkness and very deep depression. Most chronic drug use and alcohol use will lead to clinical severe depression, eventually. And I was in that, and, I was probably a year and a half sober, and I just was done. I'm done fighting. I don't have any use. I'm no good to anybody. Please, God, just let me die. And I went outside one night and started praying about it, and I was like, God, you know, I have to know, you know, is there any use for me? Is there any reason for me to be here? Do I have a good heart or not? And I got an answer instantly. I love you.
Amen.
Instantly. And I know that it was him because that wasn't the question I asked. That was not the question I asked, but it was certainly, surely, the answer I needed. And man, that changed everything. You know, it's like, it just changes everything. When you start to think that, you know, I never had a problem believing in God, but the idea that the God that created mitochondrial DNA and quantum mechanics and, you know, the cosmos as we know them, you know, all this incredible creation, you know, would have some sort of regard for Jonathan. You know, I'm just like nothing in the big universe. That it's hard for me to buy that, you know. And getting that, that, you know, God has a regard for me. He loves me. Man, that changes everything. It's like when you realize that, the gratitude, you're completely operating out of a place of gratitude at that point, you know. It's like an incredible thing, and there's really, you know, nothing like it. And you know, the great thing is that as useless as I felt, I discovered that he does have a use for me.
Amen.
Whatever you've been through, God can use that. Your story matters.
Yes, it does.
You can help the guy who's going right into the place that you've been. You know, the guy that fell into that hole, you know, and people are walking by and they don't know how to get him out. And a guy walks along one day and he jumps down into the hole, and the guy in the hole saying, "What did you do that for? Now we're both stuck in here." And I say, "Yeah, but I've been in here before and I know how to get out."
Wow.
So the guy that knows how to help me, a late-stage chronic alcoholic like me, is not a member of the clergy or a medical doctor or a psychologist. They all want to, desperately want to help. The guy that can help me is another alcoholic in recovery who's been where I, to the hell I've been, and whose story is just like mine, and I know he's got something that I want. And he can't tell me how to get sober, but he can tell me what he did to get sober. And I do that, and amazingly enough, I find out that it works, you know? And then in order to keep that, I have to help the next guy.
Amen.
You know? It's the greatest example of discipleship I've ever seen in my life. One alcoholic helping another. Amen. It's how the whole thing works. You know? None of us is the author of his own salvation. It's only by the hope that we give to others that we lift ourselves out of the darkness into the light. And we all know what that light is. It's in John 1. I don't know. Did I use up my 7 minutes, Phil?
I think you did.
Okay.
You did a good job.
If you're out there and you have a problem, you're not alone.
Amen. I want to take the last couple of minutes, and if anybody else from the floor has a question, feel free to come on up. One of the ushers will have a microphone over here, over there, somewhere. But let me ask each of you this question: Do you still struggle?
Yeah, I do.
You still struggle? You said that quite right.
The obsession has been lifted from me.
Yeah.
I don't think about it anymore.
Oh, use your microphone.
I don't think about not drinking.
If I was thinking about not drinking, I'd be thinking about drinking.
How about you?
I did about 5 weeks ago. My ex called me and said, "I got a new Lexus. This could be yours. I got a boat. You know that if you were with me, that could be yours." And so that's my motto because I don't have that. So maybe if I start using again, I'll have that. I hugged Jonathan, and that did it. And then you said something, and it's like the needle's gone. And I don't need it. I don't need a new Lexus or a boat or Amen. My dog's back or my, because I left Arizona with my daughter, my two dogs, and some overnight clothes, and that's it. I'm fine now. I don't need.
Amen.
I don't, you know.
I'm going to qualify my answer.
Okay, qualify.
I spend almost all of my time with other alcoholics in recovery. And so I'm right in the middle of it, and I'm less likely to fall out of the ship that way.
It is amazing. Jonathan does a lot with a lot of other alcoholics. He's helped a lot of people around here as well. And just really appreciate that if you want to get out of it, you got to help somebody else through it. God gave you a story for a reason, and he's going to use it in a powerful way. Either you two guys struggle much.
Is this on? Okay. I'm going to be honest. I'm still on probation, so there's that underlying.
So you have to.
Yeah, there's that. I'm going to be harsh. But I know that if I drink again, I'm going right back. And so I look at it and just, I don't even like looking at it type
Amen.
Thing. So. And I told myself, I want to use this time on probation to make sure that when it's over, I'm ready to go.
Amen.
Type thing. But you know, I'm always going to be an alcoholic, so I got to every day. I got to depend on the Lord and His will and
Amen
for me. So
I don't struggle with like the desire to watch or read anything, but I definitely have to deal with a lot of the consequences of basically. What Pastor Phil was preaching last time he was here is rerouting your brain and captivating every thought or awesome. Taking every thought captive. And
yes. Amen. So. Amen. Very good. We all need to do that. We all need to do that. Does anybody else have a question? Let me ask this one. There are people out here who have an addiction and they've never told anybody. They've never gotten help, and I bet they're probably very, very scared. What would you say to them?
been there, done it. It's okay. You know, just, it's okay. It's really not your fault. I mean, this is a disease. It is not, it's just something we have. And to, I think really explaining that to him and saying it's not your fault is a big, there's something wrong chemically, something's not right. And knowing that, I think hearing it, it's okay, instead of being shamed.
Amen.
You know, quit drinking or whatever.
I'll say this, you're not alone. And there's not one of us up here who hasn't felt that toxic shame and that toxic guilt. And it will eat away at you like a cancer and make you drink again or use again. Unless you share it. You have to get it outside of yourself. I have to tell somebody else.
That's the main key. Tell somebody else.
Key.
Tell somebody else. Tell somebody else.
To myself, to God, and to another human being.
Yep.
Because once it's out there, it's real now. And it's not holding on to me inside. It's something out here that I can deal with. It's not controlling me.
Amen.
Yeah, the Bible is really clear. Confess your sins and you'll be healed. And that's when I received, or started to receive freedom. It wasn't like automatic for me. But it wasn't until I brought it to the light that it was really starting to be real. And what he was saying, be real. And it's hard to break out of something when you are doing it by yourself on your own strength.
Let me ask you this. When you shared that with whoever you shared it with were vulnerable, was it like, oh my gosh, I wish I never would have done that. I feel ashamed. I feel awful. What was the feeling after you shared it?
Honestly, it was like a sigh of relief because the person I shared with had the same struggle. And so it wasn't exactly the same, but it was someone that wasn't going to look at me and be like, how dare you? And it was there was no condemnation. It was just, thank you for sharing. And like, I want to walk with you through this, and
Amen.
You're not alone.
Amen.
And
Amen.
So
I think the scripture there, by the grace of God, go I, allows us not to point fingers at somebody else. And as soon as somebody says, I could never, that's one thing I think I've shared here. I would never say that ever in my life. I could never do that because I don't need the enemy trying to tempt me into that, which I just said. I just need to realize we all need to walk circumspectly before the Lord, and we need to walk lovingly and honoringly and help other people and not try to bring more shame to their life, but bring more help to their life.
Yeah. So I usually drink alone, and that was isolation is the worst thing. You know, that trying to hide it. You know, my first time on probation, I didn't tell anybody. I'm just going to take care of this. And it was hell on earth doing that. You know, this time I've just shared it. And, you know, going to AA or Celebrate Recovery, people, other people who are broken. You know, I'd be in the grocery store and I'd get that feeling, oh, I'm the only one that has a problem. You know, there's something wrong with me. And then I go into AA meeting. It's like, oh, man, it's right, you know. I'm not the only one, and I'm sharing with people who have the same issues that I have, you know, and it just, I have to keep going just to get stuff out there and just hear, you know, because I'll just start thinking that it's my problem. I'm the only one dealing with it, and if you think that, you definitely aren't at all.
I think we need to be able to admit it to ourselves, right, and own it. A lot of people won't own it. They're out there and they're struggling with something, but they're not going to own it. Oh, I'm just a little. I'm just. You've got to see it in the big sense. No, it's a lot more than that. So first thing is I've got to own it. But then we got to share it, right? We got to talk to somebody in order to get out of where we are. So, any last thoughts you'd like to say to everybody as we close?
Stay in the light.
Stay in the light. Anybody else? One thing I'd like to do as we close here, and I'd like to close, we're going to close with a song. And what I'd like to share is to say this. You can come up and talk to these people about if you relate to either of these, please share it with them. Please talk with them. Please bring it to the light. If you need more help with alcoholism, coming out of it, or drug addiction, please see me or see Jonathan works very strongly in this as well. He's done tremendous things. Or Annalie, Mark. talk to somebody about it, right? Get a hold of me. I will help you. I will help you. We're not going to look at you and go, what? How could you do that? We're going to look at you and say, you know what? I'm so thankful that you brought that to the light. Now God's going to do something. If you need help getting out of pornography, I know Tony and Susan Wofford deal strongly with this as well, and have helped a lot of people walk out of that as well. So please get the help that you need. I want to pray for these four bold saints up here, and then I want us to end with, I think, an appropriate song as we look to the Lord to help us. So please reach out your hands toward all of these people right here. Why don't you just stand up, kind of get together in the middle here. Father, I'm so thankful for these courageous ones, Lord. These ones who have the boldness to tell their story and to tell it true. And Lord, I pray for all of those out there that hurt or can relate or are hiding something. Lord, it seems like the secret way is the way to go because we don't want to be exposed. We don't want anybody to know. We don't want anybody to know the shame that we feel. But Lord, the only way out of where we are is to talk to somebody else. To admit it to ourselves, to admit it to the Lord, and then to share it with somebody else. So Father, I pray that these examples, these words spoken, this open and honest sharing would open up something in this whole church, Lord. Would open us something church-wide where we're open with the struggles that we're going through and not trying to hide them. We're not trying to say, oh, we're just good Christians. We're just all great. There's nothing wrong here. We're just wonderful and perfect. No, we're not. It's a lie. We're hurting. We've had trauma that's happened, and I heard the trauma in these guys' lives, Lord. We've had difficulties and issues and problems. Trauma that's happened, and we need to talk about it. We need to deal with it. We need to get set free from it, and we're not going to get set free by just hiding. We're going to get set free by opening it up to the light of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, you do a miracle. As you've done a miracle in these four, Lord, as they opened it to the light, help all of us here, Lord, to realize there by the grace of God go I, but also I'm struggling and I need some help. And Lord, give us the fortitude and the grace to go and get the help that we need. Because Lord, your plan is that we would be set free. By the power, by the grace, and by the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in that powerful and precious and ferocious love that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Can you please give them all a hand? You guys can step down there. Let's remain standing as we sing this last song.